All right, well, Merry Christmas. How are you guys doing? I almost said this morning, but this evening, you guys doing good? Okay, all right, good. We are glad that you're here. You are at one of our 14 Christmas services across three campuses, soon to be four campuses, as we get ready to launch our Sandusky campus in just a few months, which we are super excited about, but we are so glad that you're here. I know that Christmas time in general ends up being one of the most busiest times of year. And if you're like me, when times get busy or when your life gets busy, life just kind of gets messy as well. I don't know what your Christmas looks like for you, but for Kate and I, our Christmas looks different depending on which family we're with. Anybody else like that? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? If we're with my family, this is how it goes, all right? I know how it goes. It's how it is every time, all right? We'll kids will wake up in the morning, we'll open up presents, and then we will leisurely make our way over to my parents' house at about noonish, and we'll have a big old Christmas dinner. It's awesome. And then in the afternoon, we'll have like a gift exchange, and I am assigned one of my two brother-in-laws. They put out a list. I pick whatever I want from that list, and they get what they want. It's easy for me. Everybody wins. And then for the rest of the day, we just kind of lay around and eat. All right, anybody else? Your Christmas kind of looks like that. Not a bad way to spend your Christmas, okay? But if we are with Kate's family, things are a little different, specifically with the gift exchange, okay? Things get a lot more complicated because they don't do just a gift exchange, all right, which I'm cool with. I'm cool with the gift exchange, all right? I'm all about that, all right? But they do a themed gift exchange, which just complicates the whole gift exchange process. And when I say theme, let me just kind of throw out some examples of theme options that we've had in years past. One of the theme options for us was Into the Woods. That's the theme. So my present has to somehow sync up with Into the Woods, whatever that means. Okay? One time it was one if by land, two if by sea. What do you do with that? You get what I'm saying? You feel my pain a little bit? All right? It's difficult. One time one of the theme options was just birds. Birds. All right, I'm not good at it. We've done black and white before as a theme. All right, we've done from the earth. What do you do with that? Like, I'm just like, okay, you're getting dirt. All right, is that what you want? All right, at least it's cheap. Okay, I'll take that. Last year's theme was rhyme time. Okay, rhyme time. So as you can imagine, that just complicates the whole Christmas giving gift process. But that's not all. What really takes a while and what really is like a huge process is picking of the theme, okay? That takes a long time, and that actually starts all the way back in the month of June before Christmas, and it kind of goes like this, all right? All right, so work with me. It gets complicated. I got to try to remember all the steps that we got going on. But in June, what we do is when we're all together, everyone has to submit anonymously, all right, a Christmas theme or gift theme, okay? Submit a theme idea, and then as they gather all the theme ideas, which again are anonymous, so nobody knows where they come from, they're all kind of like on a board, and then we all look at them, and then we have to discuss each theme about a potential theme and talk about it. Hey, okay, what could this be? We could do that. We could do, oh, that's funny. Okay, that's not good. You know, that type of thing. And then after we discuss it, and after a long time of commentary about each theme, then we have to go through individually and anonymously. We got to pick out the top five themes that we think are the best. All right, so we pick out our top five themes, and then we got to rank our top five themes in order from best to worst out of the top five themes that we like the best. And then they gather all those together, and they do all the calculations. I don't know. I'm not the one who does this. And then they break it down to the top five overall theme ideas, all right? After that, they pull in last year's runner-up theme idea, all right? So now we're back to six, all right? We're going the opposite way. And then we have to re-rank them, and then we have to re-vote, all right? It's kind of a mess, all right? And then after that, after we get through the whole procedure, which takes a long time, all right, then we have to follow that theme all through Christmas, okay, as we are picking out gifts for the person that we are assigned. So, as you can imagine, sometimes my Christmas is a little stressful, all right, and it's a little messy just from the gift, like picking out gifts for the person that I have to get gifts for. But it doesn't end there, because on Christmas, right, as we give our gifts, after the gift giving is done, then everyone has to vote on who did the best job with keeping with the theme. And so her family, we always have winners and we have losers, okay? There's nobody in between. And not only that, but as we are picking which theme is, which person followed the theme the best, after that, we get to actually kind of stand up in front of the whole family and defend our gift that matched with the theme, and everybody gets time on the floor, and it's this big old thing, and then the person who wins gets a trophy, okay? That's what they do, all right? That's the family I'm married into. It is complicated, man. I've tried different ways to get out of it. At first, my first reaction was I'm just going to resist, okay? I'm not submitting a theme. I'm not voting on a theme. I'm not buying anything that's themed, okay? I'm just not doing it, but you know what happens? You get mocked for that. Okay? Not just on Christmas Day. You get mocked for like the next 5 years. It keeps getting brought up. Hey, remember that? Remember when Zach, that didn't fit into the woods? You know, like that type of thing. So I had to kind of retool what I was going to do. I decided to go the opposite route. After that, I decided to embrace the theme, okay? And I'll just be the best at it, and I will win. I like to win, and then I can't get mocked for it, and I could kind of start shutting this thing down quietly, you know what I mean? But I'm not good at coming up with gifts that fit a certain theme, and so I'll do something that I think is pretty good, but it's actually not good at all, and I still get mocked for it, okay? So my next idea was I'll just take over the theme idea by submitting the best theme, and I tried this past summer. I thought I came up with the best one, not something that I wanted to do, but something that I thought would win with her family, and with a quick Google search, right? Don't tell Kate, she's not here tonight, but with a quick Google search, I came up with a theme, decorations, okay? Decorations for your desk, get what I'm talking about, okay? Does that make sense? You can use it if you want, because it didn't get picked, okay? So it's still out there. I thought that was good. I thought that would for sure win. And instead, our theme this year that I haven't gotten a gift for yet, I really got to get on that, is gotta catch them all, okay? I don't know what that means. I don't know how I'm going to connect that in. And it's just a mess, okay? So that's what my Christmas looks like, right, each year. And it's a mess. And it's stressful. And I'm guessing some of your Christmases look like a mess too once in a while. See, society tells us that Christmas is supposed to be, like, it's supposed to look perfect, okay? Like, you've seen the Coca-Cola commercials, and you've seen the Kroger commercials, all right? It's just like society tells us, hey, if you just shop at Kroger, and you get your turkey, and you get your ham, and you get your cranberries, or I don't know, whatever you get, all right, there will be peace on earth and goodwill towards men, okay? You just got to do that, and your Christmas is set, right? But does anybody's Christmas actually look like that? See, the messier your Christmas is, the closer you are to how the first Christmas was. See, you think that Mary planned to get pregnant before she was married? No. Right? Do you think that Joseph planned to be engaged to someone who gets mysteriously pregnant and all he knows is that the baby's not his? All right? No. All right, that's not an ideal situation. All right? Do you think that they planned to make a last-minute trip to Bethlehem for a census while Mary was 9 months pregnant? It was a 90-mile trip that she did, and I've never been pregnant, never will be pregnant. I'm not like an expert on pregnancy by any means, but I'm just saying, ladies, can you imagine? All right, I'm guessing 90 miles on the back of a donkey while you're 9 months pregnant is not ideal, right? Okay, you're not sure. Okay, I don't know. All right, I told you, I don't know much about this. That was not confident at all. All right, all I know is that some of you guys, you still have a trip to Target that you got to make tomorrow, and you're dreading that, okay? So I'm just saying, all right, okay. Do you think that they planned to stay in a barn when they got there? No. Do you think the 14 or 15-year-old Mary, that's how old she was, do you think her goal was to give birth in that barn? All right, like, I'm just saying, I wasn't there. I don't know for sure, but I'm just guessing. I just don't think so. See, the first Christmas was messy. But God's not the kind of God who avoids our messy situations. He's the kind of God who's born into it. And nobody knew this better than an uneducated, lower middle class old man named John, who decided one day to sit down and to write about it. Now, John wasn't there when Jesus was born, okay? But John was arguably Jesus' best friend, and he had spent years with Jesus. I mean, he had heard many of the things that Jesus had said, right? He had seen many of the things with his own eyes that Jesus had done, right? He was there when Jesus was hungry and tired. He had seen Jesus laugh. He had seen Jesus get angry. He was there when Jesus was arrested, and he even watched Jesus die. And he did that all the way back, all right, when John and Jesus were in their late 20s and their early 30s. But here, decades later, at the end of John's life, he decides to sit down and write about what he saw and what he knew about Jesus' life. And it's interesting because, you know what, John, how he starts this off? He doesn't start off talking about Christmas. Right? He doesn't start off talking about the Christmas story or angels or mangers or wise men and all those things. He doesn't start off talking about Mary and Joseph or Jesus' grandparents. No, he goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And he goes to John. This is how he starts off. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In the beginning." Now, when John is writing this, the original audience, the original Jewish audience, their ears would have perked up automatically. Because they understood that what John was doing, he was borrowing this from the Old Testament, right? They knew, they would have seen this or read this and been like, oh, I know where that's from. That's how the Bible starts off, right? All the way back in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of Genesis, right? That's what the Jewish people knew. In the beginning, God. And so here, John uses this, he pulls this, and he's saying, in the beginning was the Word. And I bet, I don't know this for sure, again, wasn't there, but I bet John paused there as he's trying to figure out how to describe him. How do you describe God? All right, and he picks the word, all right? That's the word that he picks. And really, that's a word that, all right? It encompasses more than just a person. It encompasses everything that Jesus spoke. It's the truth that he spoke. It's the truth that came along with him. By the way, notice real quick that it doesn't say in the beginning was a word. All right, it doesn't say a word. It's not someone's opinion. It's not a truth. Might not be your truth, but it is your truth. Don't want to offend anybody. It's none of that. It's this is the truth. This is God. This is the word of God. It's the same words, by the way, that he used to speak everything into existence. And so John begins this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, he's saying Jesus, he's talking about Jesus here. He's saying Jesus always was in the beginning, and Jesus always was with God, and Jesus always was God. Now, you might be sitting here and you're like, okay, I don't understand this. Like, how can Jesus, right, be with God and be with God at the same time? Like, I just don't understand. I would say, of course not, right, because you ain't that smart. Either am I, okay? See, no human being, no language can fully describe God. Right? And no human on the planet can fully understand God. He is just way too big. By the way, can I just point this out? All right? Like, who wants to worship a God who we can wrap our minds around? Not me. See, I've talked to some people where they're just like, man, I just don't believe in this whole Jesus thing because I just can't understand it. All right? I just don't get it. I can't understand it, and I don't know what it's all about. And, you know, for you, I'm just saying, that'd be like you taking your coffee cup that you got and, like, driving up 53 to Lake Erie and trying to put the lake inside of it. You get what I'm saying? Like, it ain't gonna fit, right? It just doesn't work that way. See, I think John is trying to figure this out, and I think he's struggling here. See, John's just like, okay, how do I describe? He's starting this, like, document. He's going to describe Jesus. He's going to tell some stories about Jesus, all right, that he saw and he actually witnessed because he's an eyewitness to this stuff. And here he is beginning this. He's just like, how do I start? Man, God is just too big. And it's almost like in the next verse, it's like he tries again. Okay, you ever do that? He's like, let me start over. He says, okay, all right, let me try it again. He says, he, meaning Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Okay? He says, and all things were created through him, through Jesus. And apart from Jesus, not one thing was created that had been created. Here he is. He's kind of going in circles here. And he's just like, man, this is just such a big deal. And he's repeating himself over and over. See, some people believe, I've talked to a lot of people where it's just like, okay, and you kind of boil it down to this. Some people believe that nothing happened to nothing and out came something. Okay? Just saying. If that's you, let me just throw this in there. You're putting your faith in something. Okay, you are, right? You're putting your faith in something no matter what. Either a universe that created itself by chance, either you're putting your faith in the fact that nothing happened to nothing and out came something, or that there was a designer who created this place on purpose. And that's where John is going. That's what John's trying to get us to understand. He's like, you don't understand. All right. All things were created through him. All right. And if you look at something, you look at a thing. Okay. The question I would ask you is like, is it under the all things category? Because if it is, John's saying, ultimately, Jesus created that. All right. It was created through him, which, by the way, it applies also to you. Meaning you were no accident. Meaning you didn't climb out of some soup millions of years ago and through a series of processes and events, here you are sitting in an old truck dealership in Tiffin, Ohio, okay? See, you were created by God on purpose, and he created you uniquely you. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't mess up. He didn't go, okay, I created, oh, man, like, I wish I could take it back. Like, I wish I could. That's not who God is. See, you were created by God for a real, deep, personal relationship with him, but our sin has separated us from him, and it has broken our relationship with him. And when that happened, in came the darkness, and in came death. And this happened long ago, but we are a part of it here today, and it affects our every minute of our life. See, originally, picture this. All right, originally, God created this place perfect, all right? It was perfect. It was awesome. There was no sickness, no fighting, no frustration, no guilt, no shame, no growing old, all right? No back pain, no surgeries, no dentists, okay? You didn't have to worry about any of that stuff because they weren't here. There was no death, and it was a perfect home, and God created Adam and Eve, and even they were perfect, and they spent time with their creator. And they knew their creator. They knew God face to face. And they had a relationship with him. By the way, there's still something deep inside of you and deep inside of me that longs for that. That longs for that relationship. Because guess what? That's what we were created for. And then mankind, we made the choice to do life our way instead of God's way. And when we did that, we rebelled against God. And by the way, that means that perfect, real, intimate, personal relationship that we had with our creator was broken, and suddenly the world went dark. And we have a big problem. The Bible calls it a sin problem. And God never intended for us to live in the darkness. That was never how he designed it. And as time passed by, God sent the world that was living in darkness, messenger after messenger after messenger. The Old Testament calls these guys prophets. And he sent them one after another saying, hey, someday a king's gonna be born. All right, these prophets came on the scene saying, someday he's coming and he's gonna be God with us. And you know what he's gonna do? He's gonna fix this whole darkness problem that we're all living in. And here's John. He's saying, man, he came. He came. He says, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. He's saying the world was dark. You couldn't see. It was dirty. It was dark. It was messed up because of our sin. But the light came 2,000 years ago, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. He says the light shines in the darkness. And there's nothing that the darkness could do. By the way, the darkness tried, okay? See, the Roman governor at this time in history over this area where Jesus was born was this guy named King Herod. All right, that was just his title. And Herod, he hears about this baby and he hears about this future king that was just born. And he won't tolerate another king. All right, that's a threat to him. It's a threat to his family. It's a threat to his dynasty. He's not having any of it. And so he actually orders every boy 2 years old and under in Bethlehem, he orders them all slaughtered. And Mary and Joseph, they rescue Jesus out of that, but they all die. See, the darkness tried to kill the light. The darkness tried to snuff it out, but it couldn't. Instead, the light spread. And word got out. And news of the birth of this future king echoed across the entire region. And even though people heard this great and wonderful news that the God of the universe, he says, was in the world, like God came and he visited us. He came down to us. And the world, by the way, it was the same world that was created through him. It's the world that he created. He says, yet the world, the majority of the world did not recognize him. And he came to his own, Man, and his own people didn't even receive him. John's like, the majority of people, they missed it. They completely missed it. And by the way, that's the same thing today. Same thing today. The majority of people around us, the majority of the people in our community, they completely miss it. They miss Jesus. But let me just point this out. You realize that you can know church and not know Jesus, right? Like, we all get that? Right? You can know church, you can go to church, you can be a church person, like through and through, right? And completely miss Jesus. You could play the game. You can know all the good things. You can know where to park, know how to check in your kids. You can know where the best seats are. You can come to church every Sunday morning or Monday evening, okay? And you can be blaring your church music. You can have the minivan, you know, with the big Jesus fish on the back. You got the big fish for the dad, the fit fish for the mom, and you got the little guppies, you know, for all your kids. You can have all that. Right, you can know what parts of my talks to like at. All right, some of you guys do that. All right, you can know what parts of my talks to nod your head or to write notes on. See, you can know church but not know Jesus. See, knowing church, that doesn't get you to heaven. By the way, that's religion. Okay, and just to make sure we're all on the same page of the definition of religion. Religion, all right, is just a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts that you got to do to somehow in order, you know, you got to do somehow in, to appease God so that someday when you die, which you will, okay, that you'll go and you'll stand before God and you'll be like, hey, God, check out all my good stuff. And God's going to be standing there going, man, that's a lot of good stuff. I really like that stuff. I really need you on my team. All right, can you come live with me for eternity? That sounds pretty good. Welcome to heaven. Okay, that's what religion is. That is not what Jesus taught, right? That was not what Jesus was about. In fact, if you know anything about Jesus's life, you know that Jesus was constantly butting heads with who? The religious people. See, Jesus did not come to start a religion. He never once gives us a list of rules and say, hey, if you follow all these rules, and if your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, then you'll make it to heaven, you're golden. Don't worry, all right? Jesus never once does that. In fact, if that's what you think, which there's a lot of people, in fact, I would say most of our world thinks that way. A lot of churches teach that way. But if that's you, man, if that's what you think, like you're no better than most of the religious people in Jesus' day. See, the reason why they rejected Jesus is because Jesus did not fit into their religious box. And John recognizes that. But not all fell into that category. He says, but to all who did receive him, to the few who did accept him, he says he gave them the right to be children of God to those who believe in his name. See, John's like, man, don't you get it? John's like, don't you get it? Like, don't you understand how huge this is? All right, think about it. God of the universe orchestrates all of human history for this one moment to when this baby is born, a rescue mission for all of mankind. See, he's God. Like, I think sometimes we kind of brush through the Christmas story because we've heard it so many times in our life. But think about it. He's God. He's sitting on his throne room. He's doing his thing. And he leaves his throne. The Bible says he takes off his, like, glory. He comes down into the dirt, into the darkness for us. Why? Because we couldn't make our way to him. So God of the universe came down to us. I've told you guys how this is. And again, I don't know this for sure. It's not in the Bible. This is just me kind of maybe, okay? But I think maybe he's kind of doing his thing. And the Bible does tell us that that the angels, they long to see God's plan. All right? There was like, I mean, for who knows how long, they're like, man, what's the plan? All right, how are we going to fix this? What's going on, Jesus? Like God, you need to, like what's it? Like, they couldn't wait to see it. Same thing with the Old Testament prophets. They longed to see what this plan was to save all of mankind, what big plan that God came up with. And then I think maybe one day, like, God's sitting on his throne. He's doing his thing. And he kind of stands up. He's like, all right, it's time. And I bet the angels are getting all giddy and stuff. They're like, oh, man, it's time. Here we go. All right, is it the plan? You're going to tell us the plan? What's the plan, all right? What do you need me to do? I'm ready. I'm in the plan, right? All right, I'm ready to go. What's my job? Just give me the orders. I'm there, okay? And I think God's just like, well, I'm going in. And they're like, whoa, wait. You're going in? Don't you want us? Like, you're going down there? And God's like, yeah, actually, I'm going to become one of them. And they're like, you're going to what? All right, you're going down there. Look, have you seen it down there recently? It's so dark. It's dirty. man, it's messed up. I don't know if that's a good idea. Like if you're going down there, like, don't get it on you. You know, don't touch anything. You know what I mean? See, that was his plan. It was that time, in that place, in that moment of history that God comes to a teenage girl. He says, man, I know that you have big plans for your wedding day, but I'm about to blow all that up. And I know that you have plans, you know, to go, you're going to live in Nazareth with your new husband, Joseph, and you're going to start a family up there and raise a family sometime, but your life's about to get really complicated and really messy really fast. And he goes to a broke carpenter named Joseph. He's like, I know that you have plans for kids in a few years. I know you're going to go here and work there. You're thinking you're going to go do this and you're going to do that. But I'm just telling you, your life is about to get really, really messy. I'm about to blow it all up. See, God's big plan that the angels for ages longed to see, that all the Old Testament God followers were looking forward and couldn't wait to find out, God's big plan was a baby. And this baby was God wrapped in a body, and he grew up, and he showed us how to live a perfect life. And in the end, he paid for all of your sin and all of my sin. See, that's the thing about sin and darkness, is that everything you've ever done wrong in your entire life, it must be paid for. I talk to some people, and they're just like, why? Like, why can't he just forgive? Isn't that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say forgive? Shouldn't he just forgive? Right? What you don't understand, what you're not computing in your calculations, let's say, is you're not figuring in the fact that he's perfectly just and he has to punish wrong. That's the right thing for him to do. He has to punish it. Wrong has to be paid for in a perfectly just world. And then you talk to some people and you're like, well, I just don't believe in it. I don't believe in hell. All right, I don't like hell. I don't want to think about hell. I don't believe in hell. And I'm like, you will, you know? Better you figure it out now before you get there. That's just reality. See, we are not mistakers who need to do better. We are sinners who need a savior. Some people say, well, man, I don't think God would save me, not someone like me. You don't understand how messy my life is. All right, you don't understand all the things that I've done. You don't understand my past. I've talked to some people where they're like, and maybe this is some of you guys, you're thinking this, you know, when you got here tonight, some people, they're like, man, they're joking and stuff, but it's like, man, if I walk through those doors at your church, like at a church, I think God will strike me down right there. And I just want to let you know, so far we've had no, like, lightning strikes here, okay? So our record's pretty good, and so I wouldn't worry about that. But some people, that's kind of their natural thing. They're like, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. I don't think God would save me. And my question to you is, who do you think you are? That you think what you've done trumps what God has done. See, others, what we do is we reduce Jesus to a tattoo on the arm, a cross around our neck, a good luck charm, like an insurance thing, like a backup plan. It's like we treat him like a spare tire, like I got him in the back somewhere, I'm pretty sure. We treat him like a last resort. But John's like, man, he's so much more than that. He is so much more than that. He was the light that finally shone through all the darkness. He's the one. See, others of us, this is what church people do. This is what we do, right? We just think we're pretty good. And we think we're pretty good people. And we think we've done some pretty good stuff. And we look at all the people around us who we're like, well, they're not as good as me. All right, like those people got problems. But me, like I'm fixing all my issues. See, that's my question to you, is you think you're pretty good because you work hard and you're a good parent and you pay your taxes, okay? And you think you're good. All right, but my question is, all right, compared to who? Like the rest of us messed up, jacked up, horrible, terrible people here at Grace? Sure, you probably are. All right, you're probably more good than the rest of us. You can't be. But your problem is God's not comparing you to me. He's comparing you to perfection. And nobody has hit that except for Jesus. See, the only thing that you brought to your salvation is a sin that you needed saved from. And that's the only thing you bring, not a bunch of good stuff. God's not impressed with your good stuff. See, he's a God who wants a relationship with us despite it. And he's a king who allows us to decide. He always invites and he never forces. He gives us a choice. The honest choice is you can either have a relationship with your creator or you could do life your way. And by the way, when we choose not to submit to the king, we actually choose not to participate in his kingdom in this life or the next, which means if you opt out, you miss out. See, what John tells us is that if you surrender your life to him, what's he say? He says he gives you the right to be a child of God. John's like, if you surrender your life to him, he actually adopts you, meaning you become his kid, and he becomes your dad, and he's a good dad. See, some of you don't know what it's like to have a good dad. You don't know what that feels like because you've never had one. Yet you have a God who created you, who knows you better than you know yourself, who cares about you more than anybody else in the world, who desperately wants a relationship with you. And he doesn't make it complicated. He doesn't give you a list of rules that you got to follow. He doesn't say, well, you know, in a few years, once you kind of turn your life around, it's not about that. It's not about the good stuff. It's simply about you surrendering to him and beginning that relationship with him. Again, it's easy, it's not complicated. Your life might be super messy. That's okay. I think the best word is surrender. It's like a surrendering to him. And so, I don't know where everybody's at today. I know there's no way that everybody in this room has done that yet. And there's some of you guys that are holding out. I don't know why. I don't know what you have going on in your life. I don't know what you've struggled with. I don't know what your past is. It doesn't really matter. He says, all you got to do is ask him to begin that relationship. And so I want to give everybody an opportunity to do that real quick tonight. We don't normally do this, but we're going to do it. It's a little different. But if everybody would just close their eyes. All right, what I want you specifically to think about is when did you give your life over to him? And let me just point this out. If you can't think of a moment, that's a pretty big red flag that you probably haven't done that. All right, it's not about being religious. It's not about doing a bunch of good stuff. It's not about being a good employee or a good parent or good, you know, whatever. It's about making that choice in your mind. That's what it is. It's a decision that you make. It's a choice. And so I want to pray, let's call it a sample prayer. I don't know. It's not about a certain amount of words. It's not even about saying it out loud. God knows your every thought. You can do this right now in your mind. But just express this to him, something like this. Dear God, I believe that 2,000 years ago, like I feel like I understand a little bit more. I understand maybe the reasoning's better. I don't have all my questions answered. I don't know why everything, and I can't wrap my head around it all. But I believe that 2,000 years ago, you came down, you were born in the dirt, lived a perfect life, and you died. And somehow what you did on that cross, like somehow that counted for me. And God, I want to thank you for that, but I also want to invite you to be a part of my life. Like I want that relationship that I was created to have. I feel it and I feel the need for it. And I know that's what I was born to have. And God, I want that. And I need that. And thank you. Now, with everybody's eyes still closed, it's something like that, super simple. But can I ask you, if you did that tonight, I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that, but if you would just take one step further, if you would just raise your hand real quick, just so I could pray for you, all right? Just real quick, up in the air. Thank you, appreciate it. And you could put it back down. And I'll be praying for you. It's the most important decision that you could ever make in your entire life. And the Bible says that when you make that decision, that there is a party going on in heaven for you right now because God is so pumped because you were lost and now you are found. And he wants that relationship and he's got it. And he's going to start working on you. And that's what he does. It's not always easy, but it's good. Let me push you one more way. If you did that tonight, and you guys can look up here now, but if you did that tonight, let me just say this. Would you tell somebody? Right? Tell somebody. Tell somebody who invited you. Tell somebody who you came with. You know, the best way, the best thing I would appreciate is if you mark that on your card that you already have. Just, I think on the back of the card it says, I'm believing today. If you just do that as you throw it in the buckets on the way out, but let us know. It's the most important decision you could ever make in your entire life. And it is a rescue mission. He came for you. And that's really what this whole story is all about. Right? Think about it. All history up until that moment when Jesus was born, it points to that one baby. And all of history afterwards, it points back to that one baby. See, 2,000 years ago, heaven met earth in a way that nobody could have imagined. God came to rescue us. He stepped into the mess as a light in the darkness just for the chance to have a relationship with us. Let's all pray together. God, we thank you for doing that. You didn't owe it to us. We didn't earn it, right? You didn't have to do that. You came down and you died for us. You left your throne room. You took off your glory. You came down, you were born in the dirt. And we killed you. And you did that all for us just for the chance to have a relationship with us. And God, we thank you so much for that. I don't understand why you love us so much. I don't understand. I can't wrap my mind around that simple truth, Lord, but it's true. And God, we ask if there's anybody in this room that they haven't yet made that decision or they're still holding off. They're not quite sure yet. God, we ask that they would do that today because they're not guaranteed tomorrow. They'd go home and they would spend some time by themselves before this super busy next couple of days and they would just take care of that and have that conversation with you. Lord, we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.